Father, thank you for a brand new morning. Lord, another opportunity, Lord, to stand up, Lord, to declare the truth of your word. Lord, this morning, would you meet with us? God, would you make it clear what it is that you want to say to us? Lord, that you would speak. Lord, that you would lift blinders from our eyes, God. That you would open up our ears. That you'd help those that are crippled, Lord, to walk today. Those that are dead, Lord, would you speak to them, to their hearts, God? Would you call them by name, Lord? Would they, Lord, stand up and walk out of the grave today, Lord? They would become alive in you, Jesus. Again, Lord, it's only going to be accomplished, Lord, as your Spirit breathes life into your word. So, God, speak to us today. Speak to our hearts. Quicken us. Teach us, instruct us, Lord. Lord, help us as we sing these few songs this morning, Lord, just to set our hearts and our minds upon you. Lord, to lift you up, Lord, to humble ourselves. Take our eyes off of ourselves for a minute. Fix them upon you, God. So, Lord, touch our eyes this morning that we might see you. Again, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's sing, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Again, don't just sing the words. The reason why we sing, it's what David did. The book of Psalms, that's all it is. David, Moses, sons of Asaph, different men put the desires, the thoughts, the questions they had, everything, they poured it out to God in form of song. The whole point is singing. So when you sing, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, you're asking God, hey, create in me a clean heart so I can hear you. Renew a right spirit within me so I can walk with you. Here we go. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation.
and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
As the title says, asking Jesus, so as we sing it, ask him. It's been a while since we've sung this one, so those of you that are familiar with it, go ahead and sing it out. Simple tune. Here we go. I pray that you'd lift blinders from our eyes. I pray that you'd lift blinders from our eyes. I pray that you would help the blind to see. Boldly come before your throne with all humility, asking Jesus, would you open up our eyes? I pray that you would open up our ears. I pray that you would help the deaf to hear. I boldly come before your throne with all humility, asking Jesus, would you open up our ears? I pray that you would cause the lame to walk. I pray that you would strengthen feeble knees. I boldly come before your throne in all humility, asking Jesus, would you cause the lame to walk? I pray that you'd raise people from the grave. I pray that you would make them live again. I boldly come before your throne with all humility, asking Jesus, please raise people from the grave. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would lift blinders from our eyes, you'd open up our ears, you'd cause the lame to walk, the people would be raised from the grave today, Lord. Lord, that you would breathe life and understanding to your word this morning, that you'd teach us, Lord, instruct us to walk in your ways, Lord, to walk with you, to know you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Last week we looked at the first 7 verses, so we'll pick up in verse 8. Again, all of chapter 9 is dealing with the same story. We're going to break it up into 3 sections. John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore they said unto him, "How were thine eyes open?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed and received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He's of age, ask him." Then again they called to the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Back in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" You look back at the first 7 verses, and you find out what was going on. Remember the context of the whole situation. Jesus has just left the temple, fleeing for his own life, because they were going to stone him to death. Why? Because he came right out in the open after telling them he's the bread of life, he's the fountain of living waters, all these things. He comes right out and tells them at the end of chapter 8, "I am." Using the name that is exclusively set apart in Scripture and in all of the history of mankind for the name of the true and living God, the one that created everything. And he tells the Jews in the temple, which was set up as God's temple, God comes in the flesh and says, "I am." They pick up rocks to stone him to death because in their eyes he's guilty of blasphemy. "Hey, you're just like us. Don't tell us that you're God." So Jesus hid himself and he passed through them. And as he was leaving the temple, he walked out and he stopped as these people are chasing him down to kill him. And he takes notice of a beggar who was born blind. Last week we talked about how each and every single one of us are born spiritually blind. Spiritually, you cannot see. Spiritually, each and every single one of us, by our nature, which was passed down from Adam and Eve, passed down from Adam, the sin nature, independence from God, spiritual blindness. You cannot see clearly. Can't see at all. You live in darkness. All through the scriptures, Isaiah, constantly, all over the place, says those, referring to when God would come in the flesh, those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And as we've been looking at in John, since January 1st, when we started John, Jesus came as the light, capital L. He is the light. He came into the world. That light was the life of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. They wanted nothing to do with it. He came to his own. They did not receive him. He came to the temple, his own house that they had built for him. They did not receive him. I am. Here I am. The light of the world. And they said, get out of here. I have nothing to do with you. Even as he runs for his life, he stops and he takes notice of a blind beggar, a guy that was born blind. And he takes interest in him. He wasn't just like, oh, look at the blind beggar over there. He actually stopped and interacted with this guy. He notices he's blind and he sits down. And what does he do? Last week we looked at it. Jesus spits in the dirt, makes clay or mud, and picks it up, scoops it up with his fingers, and pastes it over the guy's eyes. Not very comfortable. Not very loving. What are you doing taking mud? You're spitting in the dirt, making mud, and then rubbing it in this guy's eyes. And we talked about last week, when God does that, what was he doing? What was his purpose? The guy knew he was blind. Jesus touched him where he was messed up. His eyes didn't work. He couldn't see. And so he made mud, rubbed it into his eyes, and it said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He felt his blindness. He felt the darkness. He felt his inability to see. He already knew he was blind. He lived his whole life like that. I know I'm blind. He was a beggar because he was blind. There was no way he could support himself. He did what he did because of the way he was. That's why you and I, born spiritually blind, do the things we do. Because sin is a part of you. Independence from God. Total independence from God. So you do and you make decisions based on that relationship or the lack thereof. You don't have a relationship with God, who is the light. James says he's the Father of light, with whom there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. God doesn't change. There's no shadows with God. He is light. But again, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't want to comprehend it. They don't want to come to the light. Scripture says, why not? Why don't you want to step into the light? Why don't you want to step into the presence of the Father of lights? Because what happens when you turn the lights on? Everything's exposed. Everything's right there in the open. And now you're accountable. But we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be held accountable for the things that we do. When the whole time, God knows already what you do. And that's why God reveals Himself to you in a multitude of different ways. Because He knows this is what situation you're in. It's out of His love, His care, His concern for you that He'll shine His light into your life. You think, or other people think, because God wants to mess with them. That's why He's shining. What are you messing with me for, God? Get away from me. That's what I did for years. I want nothing to do with you. Just leave me alone. Get away from me. Because I knew He was reaching out to me. And so for years, I ran as hard as I could, as fast as I could, ducking and dodging as much as I could, trying to, and I despised God. I hated God because of the fact that He chased me incessantly. He would not leave me alone. Everywhere I went, I'd walk down Escondido Boulevard at 2 in the morning, guys would jump out from behind things and say, "Man, I got to tell you about God." And I'd just be like, "Man, you're a freak. Get out of here. Don't talk to me about that. I already know all that. I'm trying to get away from it." Why does God shine into your life? Why does God reach out to you? We think God's reaching out to us so that when we finally give up, you know, because it's such a weak, stupid thing to do, right? Give up and yield yourself to God because, well, as soon as you do, you show a sign of weakness, what's God going to do? He's like, come here, let me help you. Come here. And you finally go, "Oh, okay, I'll try this thing out." And you think that when that happens, that God's going to smack you around and say, "That's right. Now I'm going to show you who's boss. Now I'm going to really work you over. Sucker. You're gonna yield yourself to me? I'm gonna destroy you. I'll make you miserable." That's what you think. That's why you don't come to the light. Because then you gotta stand up and you actually have to be a man. You actually have to be a person. You actually have to be a woman. You have to actually own up to what you already know to be true. Which God already knows to be true. But you don't wanna do that, do you? You don't wanna open up. You want to stay in the dark. You don't want to be accountable, do you? So the most loving thing God can do in those kind of situations, when that's the attitude of your life, is He'll spit in the dirt. He's going to get personal with you. He's not going to walk by and throw some stained glass up and put a nice big chapel and say, "Hey, come on in. Now let me show you myself, and I'm going to shine the sunlight through the stained glass window. It's going to beam down upon you. You're going to feel all warm and fuzzy. And everything will be okay." That's not what He does. When God really... You want to know if God cares about you? It's when you know you're the most miserable when you refuse to come to the light. Because God is, in effect, spitting in the dirt, making mud and rubbing it in your eyes. Wherever you have the most pain, wherever the darkest part is, that's what God's going to spit in the dirt. He's going to make mud. He's going to rub it in. How's that feel? And not angry. How's that feel? It's, do you feel it? Are you going to open your mouth and confess, like, "Man, what do you think that guy did? Alms for the poor. Alms for the blind beggar. I was born blind." And Jesus just walks up, spits in the dirt, makes mud, and goes, "Eek. Oh! Bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Continue on your way. May God bless you." And you think that was His response? "What are you doing?" Like grabbing his wrist, like, "Get away. Those are my eyes, man. I can't see. What are you doing? Mocking me? You're making fun of me because I can't see?" Is that what Jesus was doing? But that's what you think God's doing to you, right? You think God's mocking you. You think God's putting his finger on you where it hurts the most, where it's the darkest, because he's playing some cosmic joke on you, right? No, it's because God cares about you. It's because God cares. He cares that much to get that involved in you. He's letting you know, I know what your problem is. He does this to the blind man, and then he says, hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He could have said, man, you're crazy. What are you doing? There's mud in my eyes. Maybe that's where that whole thing came from. Here's mud in your eye. When you drink, think about it. Here's mud in your eye. Boop. Why do you say that? Why do people say that? Because when you drink, that's when all of a sudden you let your guard down, your conscience is wide open, and you're going, man, I'm all jacked up. Mud in your eye. Next time you drink, think about it. Here's mud in your eye. That's exactly it. As you guzzle that down, God's put his finger on you. Yeah, here's some mud in your eye. There's your problem. You want to fix? You want to get rid of that mud in your eye that bothers you? Then go wash. Get up from where you're at, blind as you are, and go wash. So the neighbors see this. He goes, he washes, he's obedient, comes back seeing. Oh, I can see. So verse 8, the neighbors therefore, they're looking at him, everybody that knows him, the guys that were sitting next to him that weren't blind. They which before had seen him that was blind said, is this not he that sat and begged? Implying that he's not sitting there anymore and he's not begging anymore. Is this the guy that sat around and panhandled with the rest of us? Verse 9, some said, yeah, that's him. Others said, well, kind of looks like him. And he said, yeah, it's me. When God opens your eyes, or God puts mud in your eye, and you go and do what he says, when he makes you feel the darkness that you live in, and he tells you, hey, go wash in the blood of my son. And you say, okay. And you go to the cross, you humble yourself, you become obedient, and you wash in his blood that was shed to take away your sin. When you do that, you're going to get different reactions from all different kinds of people. Some people are going to look and go, hey, wasn't that so-and-so? Something's different about that guy. Something's different about her. And some people are going to go, yeah, that looks like him. And some people are going to say, yeah, that is him. And those people will be like, I don't know. Kind of looks like him. Not sitting here begging anymore, so I don't know, maybe that's not him. But maybe it is. And your attitude is going to be, yeah, it's me. It is me. I was the beggar. I was blind. Verse 10, so when he says, hey, it is me, what's the next natural response, the next question? So all day, I'll look at him and say, well, how can you see now? If that's really you, then how can you see? How is it that your eyes were open? Verse 11. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash, or go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. This guy Jesus came, he spit in the ground, he sucked dirt in my eyes, made me feel my blindness, told me to go wash in the pool. I went and I washed. Now I can see. That's how. Real simple, real straightforward. Verse 12. So the next question, right? Hey, how can you see? It was this guy Jesus. He did this. He told me to do that. I went and I did it. Now I can see. What's the next logical question? Well, where is he? I want to see this guy. And he says what? I don't know. I don't know where he is. Remember, I was blind, and so I left to go to the pool of Siloam. I don't know where he's at. I've never seen the guy before. Verse 13. So what do they do? They bring him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. They bring the blind guy who used to be blind. The next logical thing, they take him to church. They put him before some pastors and some elders and some rulers, some religious people, and they sit him down. Verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, there's a problem. Verse 15, and again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Hey, these guys say you were blind, now you can see. How is it you can see? So he says the same thing. Jesus came, this guy named Jesus. He put clay in my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed, I can see now. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he doesn't obey the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He's working on the Sabbath. So obviously this guy's not from God. Another Pharisee said, yeah, but how can a sinner do this kind of stuff? How can just a common sinner that doesn't even care about God or is not from God, how can he go around giving sight to the blind? By spitting in the dirt, rubbing in his eyes and telling him to do this, he does it. The guy can obviously see. And so what happened? They were divided. But Jesus always divides. Always. You got two classes of people. Those who can't see, and those who Jesus heals, now they can see. Now, would you agree with me that there's a marked difference between blind people and people that can see? Is there any difference there? Yes. Any obvious differences? Just a little bit, yeah. Some live in total darkness and obscurity, and others live in light. They can see. Just as these Pharisees were divided about their opinions of Jesus, oh, this guy's not from God. Well, how can he be a sinner and do this kind of stuff? Because no one goes around just... How many people do you know that walk around giving sight to the blind? I mean, people that just don't really care about God at all. If anything, they're teaching other people to walk in the blind, in the darkness. You know? Blind leaders of the blind. Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, as we're going through this, put yourself in the blind man's place. Those of you that have had your eyes or had your eyes open by Jesus, put yourself in this man's position. As people ask you, how is it you can see now? And you tell me that you've, I mean, that's what we call it sometimes, right? Oh, he's seen the light. He's seen the light. You know, we make jokes about it and whatever. those of you that have seen the light, those of you that are walking in the light, in Jesus, put yourself in his possession. Because people do, they ask you, well, how can you see? You say you can see, prove it. Prove it to me. Well, how? Hold up your hand. Throw up a number of fingers and I'll tell you how many you got. It's pretty obvious. Again, the difference is pretty obvious between someone who can see and someone who can't see. It's not very hard to prove. Right? Line a bunch of blind people up down at the DMV and then line a bunch of people that can see up down at the DMV and say, okay, read the third line. What are the blind people going to say? You know, the signs over here, what? I can't see it. See people. Okay, there's a sign right there hanging up on the ceiling. Read the third line. C, B, D, F, G. Okay. You can see, you can't. Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what do you say of him? He that has opened your eyes. That's what people really want to know. When you claim to be walking in the light, people are going to ask you, well, who gave you sight? I mean, how'd that come about? Jesus. He opened my eyes. He told me what to do. He made me feel my blindness. He's concerned about me. He cares about me enough to put mud in my eyes, make me feel my blindness. Told me to go wash. I've washed in his blood. I've been washed in his blood. I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. I can see now. My eyes are opened. And the next thing they're going to want to know is, well, then what do you say about him? I mean, who is he? Who's Jesus? What's his response? He's a prophet? I mean, he's got to be a prophet. I mean, at least. Again, he didn't really know. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. I mean, the guy opened my eyes. God had to have sent him. Verse 18. This passage we're looking at, this is me when I came and got exposed to the light. When I was born again, when God opened my eyes, this is what I held to for the first 2 years of being a Christian. Because I couldn't explain everything. I didn't understand everything. I knew about Jesus. I had heard about Jesus. But that first, when he opens my eyes, he didn't just open your eyes and then stay there and kind of like, okay, go wash and come back. I'm just going to stay right here. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to talk to anybody else. Jesus is moving. He's always moving. That's why he says, follow me. So he comes back, oh, I can see. And everybody's like, no way, I can't believe it. What's going on? How can you see? Who is this guy? Who's Jesus? Your old friends want to know. The religious people want to know. Well, I don't know. How do I know that you can see now? Because you're the guy that was out there on the street. So they're asking him, well, who is this guy? He's a prophet, I guess. I mean, only God could do that. Maybe God sent him and God opened my eyes through this guy. He's got to be a prophet at least. Verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, not Jesus, this guy's testimony. You're full of it. That he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that has received his sight. They did not believe that this guy was born blind. They didn't believe his testimony. They didn't believe the stuff he was saying was true. And you're just making up stories. So they call his parents. Verse 19. And they asked his parents, saying, is this your son? Was he born blind? And his parents looked back at them and say, you think parents know their kid, right? So they turn around, they look, and they go, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. That's a fact. So they're asking him, like, well, how can this guy see then? If you say he was your son, if you say he was born blind, how is it he's standing here in front of us today seeing? And what do his parents say? Partly out of fear, partly out of because they weren't there either. It was this man's own personal experience. He wasn't healed. His blindness wasn't gone and restored. His sight was not restored through his parents. His sight was restored directly by Jesus. His own personal encounter, his own personal experience with God in the flesh. How can your son see then? Verse 21. By what means he can see now? We don't know. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. He's a big boy. Go ahead and ask him. He can speak for himself. Your parents relationship to God, if they have one, some of you have godly parents, but their relationship to God isn't passed on to you. You were born blind spiritually. Your parents had their sight restored by Jesus personally. It's been said that God does not have grandchildren. And that's true. God only has kids. You're either his son or his daughter, or you're not. You're not his grandkid or your great or God's great grandkids. Because your parents know God doesn't mean it gets passed on down to you. You can't put stock in someone, your grandma's relationship with God. Can't. You must have your own personal encounter, your own personal experience with Jesus, because that is the basis for your walk in life, your walk with God. Do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Have you been washed by Jesus? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Verse 22, John kind of gives us commentary. His parents said this kind of stuff. Hey, let him speak for himself, because they were scared of the Jews, because if anybody opened up their mouth and said, yeah, that is the Christ, he is the Son of God, what do you think? Who else can open blind people's eyes? The Jews had already kind of published it by word of mouth on the street. Look, if anybody's telling everybody else that this guy's the Christ, you're out. We'll kick you out of the system. You can't come to the temple anymore, nothing. You're cut off. They're kind of scared. Verse 24. So again, they call the guy back who was blind, and they said unto him, give God the praise, or give God the glory. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner. We know it. But my question is, how? How did they know Jesus was a sinner? How do you know? You hear people say stuff about Jesus all the time. Everybody's got their opinions about Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious people are saying, well, this guy's obviously a sinner because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He goes around healing people on the Sabbath. That's work. So obviously God wouldn't be happy with that, because our rules say you can't do these certain things on the Sabbath. When in reality, Jesus at another time said, hey, look, if you got a donkey and your donkey's walking down the road and he falls into a ditch and gets stuck on the Sabbath, don't you go down there and pull him out? Even if your friend's donkey gets stuck down there, don't you go and help him pull it out on the Sabbath? You think that's an easy job, pulling a donkey out of a ditch? Things like dragging its heels and stuck in and you're pulling on it and beating it and, come on, get out of there, donkey! You go through all that work just to get the donkey out of a ditch. If you care that much about your donkey, don't you think God cares more about restoring someone's sight? Don't you think it's more important that a man who has a withered hand has his hand restored so now he can work? Don't you think God cares that a crippled man who's been crippled his whole life can now walk on his own? Hey, pick up your mat. Get up. Pick up your mat and go home. So he's walking with his mat. Oh, he's walking home probably running and jumping and skipping. And the religious people see him and they go, hey, it's the Sabbath. Don't you know that? What are you carrying your bed for? The guy stops, kind of like, this guy came and told me to get up, and I got up and I was healed. I've been crippled my whole life, and now he told me to pick up my bed and go home. So that's what I'm doing. I mean, I can walk again. And he probably just kept, put that mat down, whatever. And he's like, oh, I can't. I'm going home. This guy told me. He healed me. God is more concerned about restoring someone's life, livelihood, making the person whole. That's more important. What greater work could you do on the Sabbath? These guys are looking at it the opposite way that they should be looking at it. Hey, give glory to God. It's the Sabbath. Give God the praise. Give God the glory. We know this guy's a sinner. What did he say? Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. For the first 2 years, that's what I said to people. What do you mean you can see? How do you know that what you believe is true? The only truth. Sounds so narrow-minded. Sounds so exclusive. How do you know that this is true? And I said, look, all I know is I was blind. I was blind. But now I can see. For 2 years. 2 years, that's what I told people. Man, I was blind. But now I can see. I mean, what greater miracle is there? What more explanation do you need? What greater testimony is there than someone who stands up and says, you know what? I was blind. Jesus touched me. I washed. Now I can see. There's nothing greater. I mean, think how radical, again, just like you talked about, there's a marked difference between someone who, you could have a blind person with no eyes. You get those glasses with the funny eyes painted on them. They can put those on and walk around like, I can see, I can see. But just watch their life for a while. What's going to happen? what's going to happen to the person that's walking around telling everybody, I can see, and the whole time they can't? But they're acting like it. They say they can. I can see. How many fingers am I holding up? Five? Nope. Hold on a second. I can see. They put on the googly eyes, the spring. Doesn't matter what they make them look like, they can't see. The only way spiritual sight can be restored is by allowing Jesus, again, Jesus stops, he takes notice because he cares about you. Jesus cares intimately about you. He created you. He put you together in your mother's womb, knowing that you would be born with a sin nature. And yet, it's as if God said, I love you so much, I'm going to knit you together. I know you're going to live like this, but I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to allow my son to be treated the way you all deserve to be treated because of the way you live your life. God can have nothing to do with sin. So he sends his son, which we saw in John earlier, months ago, where Jesus said, you wouldn't come to me, so I came to you. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Regardless of what you think, God isn't angry. Now I know Psalm 7 says God is angry with the wicked every day. But it's with the wicked. God's anger burns towards the wicked every day, day in and day out. But yet even in the midst of that, God reaches out and he says, look, I don't want you, I know you, he knows that we're all wicked, inherently. But God sent his son, demonstrating not his wrath, not his anger towards us. He came saying, look, I'm going to send my son, and I want you to come to allow my son to touch you. Allow my son to interact with you. I want you to meet my son. Allow my son to touch you in the darkest place. Allow my son to make you feel your spiritual blindness. And then do what he tells you to do. Go and wash. Come to me, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He doesn't say, come to me and I'm going to smack you around and make your life miserable. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to take the hard yoke of oppression, of sin, and the fear of death. I'm going to take it off of you. I've conquered sin and death. He's offering you to have your sight spiritually restored. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Because how can you look at the cross of Christ and not understand what you see? It's not religious. It's not a religious symbol. It's death. In a way, he did come to demonstrate the wrath of God to us, to illustrate it. This is what I deserve. And yet he is saying, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to offer myself in your place. Because if you died this death, you wouldn't come back. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you to demonstrate the great love that God has for you. So he reaches out to you. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll take that yoke off of you. You won't be driven anymore by your lust. You won't meander anymore in darkness. I will restore your sight. I'll make you whole. I'll restore your thinking. I'll restore you back to your family. I'll restore you. God's word is filled with promises of those that would give up, those that would yield themselves to God. And it's not just pie in the sky wishes. It's reality. It's the truth. And I can tell you that because I've seen God do it and I'm watching God do it in my own life. I used to be blind too. But now I can see. It's clear. It's not confusing. Before, people explained it to me just like I'm explaining it to you right now, and it just mumbled jumbo in my head. Because I wasn't willing to come into the light. But the second I stopped making excuses, justifying my own actions, and I humbled myself, and I said, all right, I give up. And it killed me because I realized I'm not coming to God when he was drawing me this whole time. Hey, turn your life over, turn your life over. Just come to me, come to me, come to me. I kept running. I kept damaging myself. So when I came to him, finally, I came to him, all I had to offer him was leftovers. Wasted, shot out, bridges all burned, everything. All I had was rags. I was filled with holes. My soul was filled with holes. My mind was shot. That's when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what I'm talking to you about. I've been comforted by God. Because I came to God and I gave him leftovers. I gave him scraps. It's like scraping out a cesspool and then giving him that. That's what I gave him. That was my whole attitude. I'll live and do what I want to do. I don't want to be responsible for anything. I don't want to have any responsibilities for anybody. I don't want to have any ties to anybody. So I want to do what I want to do. So you live like that for a while, and guess what happens? Most of you know. What are you left with today? If you're still holding on to your precious plans of independence, of irresponsibility, of no accountability. Blessed are those who mourn, because they realize, man, you've wasted and squandered everything God ever gave to you. I mean, that's the prodigal son. Hey, give to me the inheritance that's going to be given to me when you die. I know you're not dead yet, Dad, but I want it now. Okay. So he divides everything he has, gives half to his son. And what does he do? Same thing we all do. You go out and you waste it on yourself. What are you wasting? Your life? Now remember, you don't have a life. God gave you life. He divided his inheritance, the father did, and gave it to the son. And that's what the son took and went out and wasted. His father's livelihood. The life that the father had given him, he went out and just, he wasted it. And then all of a sudden, at the end, everything dries up, everybody bails. What happens? Famine hits. And so where does he wind up? On Wall Street, getting a job selling stocks, day trader. A nice, cushy office job. Where does he wind up? He winds up in a pig pen, feeding pigs. No wages. And his desire, you know what his desire boiled down to? Oh, I wish I could eat that pig slop. I'm so hungry. I don't know if he ever brought himself to it, but man, he drooled over it. Every time he threw that slop out for the pigs, that rotted, filthy, nasty, stinky slop, his stomach burned and he's, man, I want to eat that. You see what living for yourself brings you to? What do you desire now? When you were a kid, did you want to eat pig slop? Well, that's where you're at today. What do most kids want to do? Be a policeman, be an astronaut, be a whatever, ballerina, you know, all these different things. Look at yourself right now. Is this where you wanted to be when you were a kid? Is this what your dream in life was when you were a kid? I want to be spiritually blind. I want to feel my blindness. And I want to run from the one who's telling me to go wash so I can receive my sight. Yeah, that's what I want. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? That he would come and die a substitutionary death. I'm going to substitute myself for you, Jesus says. So if you come to me, if you look when I'm lifted up from the earth, when I'm crucified, look upon me. Jesus Christ will do the impossible in your life. I know it doesn't make sense to some of you right now. God will do it. And I'm telling you, I can tell you that because I was blind, now I can see. God did it in my life. Not because there's anything special I did or anything special about me. There's nothing special about me at all. I was God's enemy. I despised God. I hated him, and he knew it. I didn't make any qualms about it. And yet it humbled me, and it broke me when I realized he died for me. That's why I didn't ask you to come down here and die for me. Get away from me. Leave me alone. He didn't. I thank God for unanswered prayer. I pleaded with God. I argued with God. I fought with God. Leave me alone. And I'm glad he didn't listen to me. And on top of that, he didn't just not listen to me. He actually sent his son to die for me. And then his son, who conquers death, who rises from the grave, he now reaches out his hand and says, come here. You come to me. You come to me. I'll do... You can't even imagine what God will do in your life. You can't. The question is, will you be obedient to do what Jesus is asking you to do? What's he asking you to do? Give money to the church? Memorize the Bible? Clean up your act? You can't. He's asking you to go wash. The Father says, go wash. Go to the foot of the cross and wash in the blood of my son. And not only will you be cleansed on the outside, you'll be cleansed, more importantly, on the inside. You will be cleansed from the inside out. I will transform your life. You ever seen a little caterpillar crawling around? When I was a kid, I used to squish caterpillars until I realized that caterpillars actually became butterflies. Oh, okay, I like butterflies. Caterpillars are just caterpillars. Transformation. You go into that cocoon. God kind of isolates you for a while. Makes you feel, oh, you know, I'm all pent up. I'm not as free as I thought I was. Dark in here. Yeah, you feel that? Well, guess what? And then, boom, you struggle out of the darkness. And you come out, what happens? You've been transformed. Changed from the inside out. When I see butterflies flying around, hey, look at that caterpillar, it's got wings. It's not a caterpillar anymore, it's a butterfly. It's been changed. Jesus is offering and desiring that you would come to Him and wash. If you do, you will go away seeing. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for, Lord, your desire to change, to heal, to make us whole, to restore sight to the spiritually blind. Not so that we can walk around and boast about, now I can see, but so that you can get the glory. Others can see that you are the true and living God through us. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that is spiritually blind but is hearing you call to them, I pray that you'd help them, give them the measure of grace, of mercy that they need to come and respond to you. Change them, Lord. Challenge them, Lord. Lord, do the impossible in their lives. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. If God has spoken to you today, if you've heard God, and I know there's at least one. I know. There's at least one. I'm not trying to make some broad general thing like I know something super spiritual. I know God's speaking to somebody out here today. I know He is. Because as I'm speaking, He's telling me, I'm talking to somebody, keep talking. If God's talking to you, you have one responsibility today. You need to respond to God. If He's making you feel your blindness, then if He says go wash, go wash. You need to respond to God. Scared as you might be, confused as you might be, if you know God's speaking to you, respond to God. Do what He's asking you to do. Don't be scared of the... You let God deal with all the other stuff. Let God deal with all the other consequences of what it might happen, or even what you might think would happen if you responded to God. You let God take care of all that. And guess what? He will. The responsibility you and I have today, respond to God. That's it. There's coffee and hot chocolate up here. Might be some donuts left over if you don't beat me over there. Or if I beat you over there, there probably won't be any left.
piggy leg.
Yeah.
He's kind of split though, guys.
Right.